It's really funny because I think James has a weird shaped ear and a weird shaped head. Because whenever I get back from vacation, this microphone is funky. And so I'm trying to get it right. It's driving me crazy. Anyway, I will not go on any further about James' weird shaped head. But we will look at the Word this morning. I'm very grateful for James and him filling in my absence last week. So grateful to know that when I leave, I can know the Word of God still being taught, and that He does a good job of that. So thanks, James, for your service, for your sacrifice, and for your strange-shaped head. So, two calls at work is what we're going to look at this morning, and we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 2. We saw where Peter was talking about authority, and he was talking about submission and authority. And what I want to deal with this morning to help you understand this is that this whole call to submission to authority in first we saw the government. Now Peter is turning to the workplace, and actually before long he's going to deal with it with some godly living for wives, for husbands, and then just in general. But what he's dealing with, and realize the context of all this, is that Peter was talking to a group of people who had become believers, who had become Christians, and as a result of their walk with God, and a result of where they were in their lives, they were facing suffering. They were facing situations in which they were going to be in some very difficult circumstances. And as believers within the Roman Empire, we need to understand that those circumstances and those situations often were not benefited by them being believers. Them knowing Christ actually tended to cost them even more than what they were facing in their jobs. And so what we want to do is take a look at these two calls at work, because I really think as we go through the beginning of it, you may be like, oh man, we're being called to submit again. And understand there's a blessing in it, because one is the call that we answer at work, the one that we actually are called to something at work. But then you need to know that as we submit ourselves to that, and as we realize why we should live that way, there is going to be a call coming from us to others at our workplace as a result. So let's take a look at this morning. Word of God, 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 18, says this, says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." Now, one of the things that we need to see is that our culture currently is out of focus. I hope that's not a shock to you. I hope you realize and you see it every day that our culture really is out of focus. That lack of focus, I believe, is due in a major part to the fact that we seem to be far too much interested in our rights and far too little interested in our sacrifices and our privileges in living for others. We focus in on what we perceive to be our rights, and suddenly we find ourselves, because we feel like we have all these rights, and what I'm talking about is not just rights that are given to us by our Constitution, because that is actually given to us, saints, not only to protect our rights, but also that we would hold our elected officials accountable to that same list of rights, and that they would actually enforce that list of rights as the rule of law. So please understand, I'm not just talking about the fact of rights that we have in our Bill of Rights, but I'm talking more about that attitude that says, you know what, I have the right to this. I have the right to be treated a certain way. I have a right for people to show me a certain level of respect. I have a right to this. I have a right to that. I have a right to this. And what happens is when we start looking at the world through the vision of what we think are our rights, suddenly we find ourselves with far too many expectations. Because our rights then are translated into, I expect to be treated this way. I expect to have this right. I expect to have someone do this for me, or say this to me, or speak in this way to me. And then what happens is, when we live with our expectations out in front of us, we suddenly find that we have a bunch of offenses because, I don't know if you know this, but the laziest person in the world is the person who's living by your expectations. They are not living up to what you expected them to do. Everybody else is not living their life thinking, oh wow, I wonder what so-and-so thinks. And if I walk through this world with the mindset of, I have rights, and I have a right to this, and a right to that, and a right to this, and therefore now I walk throughout this life with all these expectations that I want, you know, and that I expect you to do this, and I expect you to do that for me, the laziest person in the world is the person that I think should be living for my rights and my expectations. I don't know if that's making any sense. The laziest person in the world is the one that I'm looking to, and I'm saying, okay, you live for my best interests. You live to please me. You live to honor me. You live to lift me up. And saints, I'm not saying that people are lazy. I'm just saying they don't live with that thought in the forefront of their mind of, wow, how can I be nice to John today? Wow, how can I do good things for John today? Everybody does not wake up and as they roll out of bed, their first thought is, ooh, that John Lawrence fella. I wonder how I can bless him. They don't wake up with that thought, and nobody wakes up with that thought. In fact, I'd be kind of concerned for a world that wakes up with that thought. Now, the thing is, when we focus in on what you perceive to be your right, then you have your expectations. Then you find you're constantly, or you seem to be constantly offended because your expectations, according to your rights, according to what you feel you deserve to have happen to you, are not being met. And saints, that is a glorious way to be miserable. Next, you have a wrong focus because you move from your rights to your expectations to what now becomes an entitlement mentality. I am entitled to being treated a certain way. I am entitled to a certain amount of respect, a certain amount of honor, a certain amount of privilege. And when that is not met, again, we become angry, we become frustrated. In a word, saints, we become miserable. And in the process, we become not only miserable in how we live, but we also become miserable in what we communicate, because we are not going to communicate the gospel well with those kind of mindsets dominating our mind. It just does not come as second nature to us to be out there talking about a Savior who laid down all of his rights, took up the honor and the privilege of serving his Father, and did so being abused, being mistreated, having all these things happening to him, and then gave his life to the point of even death on a cross, not for his own sins, for our sins. That just doesn't flow well from somebody who's actually living with an entitled mentality that flowed out of their expectations that move all the way back to their rights. And they're living almost with a chip on their shoulder. I deserve a certain amount of treatment in a certain manner. Go ahead, knock it off, because I'm going to have an attitude before this is over. And what you're looking at, I think, is the mindset that dominates our society today. You know, it's almost as if we could have another president, I'm not saying this one, I'm just saying we could have any president get up and instead of saying what John F. Kennedy said, ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country. I think honestly right now we have elected officials that are saying to us over and over again, don't ask what you can do for your country, you just demand that your country do certain things for you. And that mindset has created a miserable country, a miserable nation, and honestly, in the midst of it, because the church too often has adopted an aped society, now we even have a miserable church in the midst of it that ought to be shining like lights in this kind of situation, because we don't live by that same set of and that same flow of life that they live by. God wants us to work with a different mindset, one that sees work and indeed sees all of life from the perspective of the gospel of living as Jesus lived. This is especially true when it comes to being willing to work, and I'm going to put in parentheses, even as a slave, and show respect even in situations where we are facing what the Bible will call unreasonable and even harsh treatment from others. Now, let me ask you this, and I don't want to show hands because people that I work with may show their hands, but have you ever had an unreasonable boss? Have you ever been treated harshly at work? Have you ever been treated in a way that you felt like at times was just a little unfair at work, and you really weren't out there kind of saying, I deserve to be honored, and boy, everybody didn't pull out the gold throne for me and kiss my ring, you know, to start the day. We all have those interests. And that it's across the board, saints, that this exists all over our society. And so what Peter is about to tell us is going to be awesome, because he's going to move from speaking of politics to speaking about work. And he's going to command believers who here are servants or slaves to submit to their masters. But when we see this, we need to see it also in a broader context, realizing that God calls us as employees at our jobs to respect and obey our employers. And what we want to do is look at the call to this kind of life. In other words, Peter's going to call us to obedience, and he's going to say, here are the commands, here is what you're supposed to do. But then what he's going to do toward the end of it is he's going to bless us by telling us the call that comes from this kind of life. Because we are responding to God as God calls us to this kind of life in obedience to him. But you need to know, as we obey him, there is going to be a call issued from the way we live and the choices that we make. It's going to be a call that empowers the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ everywhere we go. And it's going to be a call that will be heard like a clarion call, like an alarm, like something that will pierce their ears and it will grab their attention, because we will live in a way that is so contrary to the rest of the world in our workplace. And the gospel will go forth. Let's take a look first at this kind of call. And first, the call is to this kind of submission. So there is a call to something, and that is to submit. Now, real quick, brief aside, I really don't have time to deal with this extensively, but some people get all offended and they say, I can't even believe the Bible's talking about slavery. The Bible is pro-slavery. And that's what they say. Now, first of all, the Bible is not pro-slavery simply because it is addressing one of its major groups of people and saying, here's how you live in your current situation. What that's doing is it's offering instruction to those who had come to Christ who found themselves in a situation of slavery. And by the way, in that time and in that day in the Roman society, slavery was not done according to race. The vast majority of slaves became slaves because they were conquered by the Romans in a different context. And if you fought for the other army, or they just decided to enslave you, they just enslaved you and sold you in the slave markets to whoever. Although, in many ways, there were a lot of slaves, actually, who were better treated as slaves than people who were trying to run a business on their own, because it was difficult in that time. It was primarily an agrarian culture. It was very hard at times to make it on your own. And oftentimes, people would actually sell themselves into slavery because it actually meant there would be a house over their head and a meal for them and a place for them to work. Now, the Roman world had a workforce, and that workforce primarily was slaves. Now, we need to know this, that the treatment of slaves in that society was wide-ranging. There were those that we're going to see, even in this passage, who are unreasonable and harsh in their treatment of their slaves. But there were also those that a slave was almost a member of their family. And it ran the entire gamut of how these people were treated. Slaves, there were no rights, though, okay? Unless the only rights a slave had were those that were granted by their masters. And by the way, as the gospel spread, most of those who came to Christ actually were slaves, because the vast majority of the society itself was primarily slaves. And what Peter was doing, and Paul does the same thing, is he's addressing their situation from the standpoint of, you have now become a believer, here's where you are currently in your life, Here's how to obey God where you are currently in your life. So the Bible's not advancing slavery and saying, geez, let's do this. This is the best way to do it. It's basically saying, you came to Jesus, you're a slave. How do you live as a slave in your employment situation or where you are in your life? How do you live as a slave for Jesus Christ? And in that, what Paul and Peter both do is they say, you are free in Christ, but that does not pre-assume that you're going to be freed from whatever your situation is in your slavery. And let me say this. When you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, that doesn't mean God's going to free you from your job, okay? You know, I know Jesus, I'm free. That means I won't ever have to obey my employer again. That would be the same mindset that Peter is trying to address. Secondly, slaves actually could be spiritually gifted, and many even became leaders in the church. So what Peter and Paul needed to do was address what happened when a slave became a church elder, and many of them might even have had the situation of being a spiritual overseer of a believing master. So how do you deal with that? How do you deal with that socially? How do you deal with that spiritually? And what they're being taught is, hey, look, you may have spiritual oversight in some of these people's lives. You still need to show them respect in the workplace. Paul's purpose from God was not to incite a slave rebellion. That was never God's purpose in bringing the gospel. And that's one of the errors, saints, that exist in a type of theology called, and it just left my mind, I'm really sorry, but it is a theology where people say Jesus came to lift the oppressed and to lift them against their oppressors. And let me say this, the Scripture knows no such theology. The Scripture comes to all people in all circumstances and says, we are here to set you free from sin and set you free to obey God and serve God. Nowhere does it say that we are to rise up and we are to overthrow a government or we are to overthrow a situation that we don't find fair. And so what Paul was doing was he was not trying to incite a slave rebellion and set everybody free on the basis of social class or economic class. That's communism, saints. And we need to be very careful that we don't allow the Word of God to be co-opted into standing for some version of communism. Jesus comes and he says, I came to set you free from your sins. And the amazing thing about the gospel has gone into every kind of economic situation, every kind of political situation, every kind of social situation, and it has set people free from their sins, set them free to love and know the living God, and then also set them free within that context to live for Christ and to preach the gospel in that context without it constantly leading to an overthrow of a government or an overthrow of a societal situation in which the gospel would pretty much be tossed aside as a politically motivated movement and therefore something that is dangerous and should be run out and thrown out. It is astounding to watch the gospel go into every situation, every circumstance, and liberate people from their sin and from their rebellion against God, and yet allow them to live within that culture and to love and to build others up and to preach the gospel in that culture. Now, God's intent is to encourage servant-hearted living to advance the preaching of the gospel for real freedom. Because I want you to know this, just because people live in the United States does not mean they're free. You do know that, right? They may be free politically, and whatever level you think we're still free politically, but they are not free spiritually unless the blood of Jesus has been applied to their life as they have responded in repentance and faith to the gospel of Jesus Christ, given their lives to Christ, and therefore have been saved from their sins. And the only thing that can pay for that is the blood of Jesus, His death, His burial, His resurrection. That's it. And no matter what culture you're in, no matter what political system you're under, the gospel can liberate you from your sins and from the wrath of God that is upon you because of those sins. Now let's take a look at and with that brief aside, let's take a look at what Peter is saying here. First, he gives them the call, and the call is this: be submissive. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if, for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. Now, first of all, what Peter is saying is simply this. The call is submission. The word slaves means house slaves. It's servants who filled the role from working in the fields, cooking, cleaning, managing financial affairs. There were even certain slaves that taught the master's children and watched after them. And the call is you are to be submissive. The word submissive means to line up under, to be continuously submissive to your master. And let me say this, you always have that unless your master asks you to do something that is absolutely unscriptural, like deny Christ. And then you need to hold fast to Christ and pay whatever penalty is given to you because you chose to obey God rather than man when you were being asked to obey man instead of God, okay? But that does not mean you constantly become a burr under your employer's saddle because you're bringing up every small issue of Christianity that you think they need to enforce in the workplace. And saints, you need to get a huge difference between that because sometimes Christians will go into the workplace and they think they're supposed to transform their workplace into a Christian workplace. Listen, you're to go in and transform people's hearts with the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you can eventually influence people to see that business or that group turned more toward Christianity, that's fine, but that is not your primary purpose there. Your primary purpose is to work for your employer, to work hard, to give an honest day's work for an honest day's pay, and then to serve in such a way that you can then take the gospel into that context and share the gospel with those who need to know the Lord Jesus Christ. He says that you are to obey and you are to line up, be submissive with all respect. The word actually means with fear. It means respect, reverence, honor. There does not need to be bitterness. There does not need to be negativity. You need to give the proper respect and honor to your employer. It says, do this for those who are good. And that, you know, good doesn't really need a whole lot of definition, does it? You got a great boss. You got a good boss. That's not really hard to be submissive in that circumstance, is it? But here's the hard part. But even to those who are unreasonable. And the word unreasonable there is a cool word. It's the Greek word scolios. And yes, we get our medical condition scoliosis, which is a curvature of the spine. And it just means that it's curved and it's twisted in ways that it's not supposed to be. And because of that disease, scoliosis of the spine, there are all kinds of problems. What he's saying is there is a moral scoliosis in your employer. He's crooked. He's twisted. He's not doing things, you know, right. He's being someone who is unreasonable. Regardless, we are to serve, we are to respect and give ourselves for the profit of our boss or master, unless he says, hey, I want you to cook the books and lie, or I want you to cheat, or I want you to steal. And saints, at that point, that's where we draw that line. That's where we say, I'm sorry, but I must obey God and not you. If you're asking me to cheat or steal or be dishonest, I can't do that. And if you need to fire me because of it, then you need to fire me because of it. But I would love to be able to work for you. I would love to be the best possible employee to you. But I cannot lie, cannot steal, cannot cheat, cannot do these things. But let me say this, saints, unless they cross that line, we need to be submissive. Just because they may ask you to do things and you don't want to do them, hey, unless they're unscriptural, you just need to buck up. You need to tighten your belt. You need to get after it. And you need to work hard. Even if they give you a job you don't like, even if you have to do the same job over and over and over again, and your job is to put this bolt on this nut as it goes by, and you're to screw it in. And you may not like that after a while, but you know what? If that's your job, you be the best nut putter on a bolt putter ever in the world. And you do that for Jesus every day. And then you seek to honor your boss as well. It says that as a result of this respect, we need to be a witness for Christ. Paul gives this instruction in Ephesians chapter 6. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling. There's that respect again. And he said this, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as man pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Now it says, with goodwill, render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing he does, he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. That's an amazing passage because what Paul is teaching is similar to what Peter's teaching, but Paul kind of brings it a step further and he says, look, your work at work for your employer needs to be as if you're working for God himself. That's how hard you need to work. And he said there's two things you need to watch out for, and that is working as merely an eye pleaser. You know what that is? That's the guy who's goofing off unless the boss comes around. And when the boss comes around, he is the most industrious, awesome employee that has ever walked the face of the earth. When the boss leaves, he's a bum. Boss comes back, awesome employee. Boss leaves, bum. Boss comes back, awesome employee. Boss puts up a camera, oops. Fascinating, isn't it, that Paul says, you don't need to be an eye pleaser. You don't need to be a man pleaser. In other words, you don't need to just do stuff to please your boss or to please your supervisor. Let's say, do those things that would please them, but understand that's not even a good enough motive for you at work. Your motive needs to be, I'm going to render services unto God. Who gave you the job? It wasn't Nabisco if you worked for Nabisco. It was God that gave you that job. Yeah, he worked through Nabisco to get you the job of making those really cool crackers and working alongside the elves in the tree, but you got the job from God. So work as unto God. And if you will work as unto God, I can promise you, if your employer is looking for a good, hard, conscientious, honest worker, you will make that employer happy. But what's going to be awesome to you is that if he doesn't get happy with you for a moment, it doesn't become, oh, I have to work for that jerk. No, the whole time is, no, I never worked for him in the first place. Yes, he's in that chain of authority, but ultimately I work for God. And you know what? God's pleased when I work hard, even if this guy may not like what I did. Or may have a personality issue with me, or whatever it is. And it becomes awesome that we have this freedom to serve God. So respect, hard work, serve God. And then, by the way, we look to God for the reward. And what I love is in that passage it says, oh, by the way, masters, you better do the same things to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there's no partiality with God. And that's one of the few places you will find anywhere in Roman history where masters actually are called to the table and said, you better sit down, you better do the right thing, you better give the right kind of leadership. And so know this, God not only looks at the worker and says the worker needs to work hard, but he looks at the guy who's the supervisor, the boss, the master, whoever, whatever his title is, really isn't of any consequence. But God says to all those who are in authority, you better wield that authority in the right way. Because one day you're going to stand before God, and I can promise you, you can't go over his head. Now, the call, by the way, is submission. The call is also seeing God at work. Look at verse 19 in this passage. It says, for this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. And it says, for what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. So our call first is submit. But our call secondly is let's see God in the workplace. Our motive for submission is that we do see God at work and we see God in our workplace. This is true because, one, we're not man pleasers, remember Paul. We're not just giving eye service, remember Paul. But he says, this finds favor if for the sake of conscience toward God, you bear up in a situation that's difficult. In other words, what is driving us at work is not our conscience toward the boss or our conscience toward the company or our conscience toward our supervisor, but he said, this is pleasing if for the sake of conscience toward God, we continue serving in an acceptable manner. In other words, what is driving that person at his work is that his conscience is very easily pricked by the Holy Spirit about how he is working and what he is doing at work. And therefore, in the situation where he winds up having a boss or an employer or a master in this case, and he finds himself bearing up under sorrows, and the word sorrow means the pain of body or also a grief of mind. You ever been there for a little bit of both? You've been at work and you feel like you're being worked just a little bit too hard and you're being asked to do more than you probably ought to do, and so you're bearing up under a sorrow of body, or you're just kind of getting old and everything hurts, right? But there's also those jobs where you're going to bear up under a grief of mind, where it's going to be mind games that are being played with you. And it's awesome that the Word of God addresses it. And it says, because of your conscience toward God, you can bear up under too much hard work, or just hard work that seems to be just wearing you out, or even mind games that are going on. And it says that you can bear up under those sorrows. You can also bear up under unjust suffering. So what happens is we face problems and harsh treatment at work, not because we're lousy workers, because he said if this, you know, it's one thing if you get treated harshly and you're just lousy. You're a lousy worker. You're lazy. You're lousy. You're undisciplined. You don't do what you're told. You are told to do one thing. You decide you're smarter than everybody else at your work, so you do something different. And let me tell you, if you bear up under suffering in those circumstances, you deserve it. That's what Peter's saying. But what Peter says is if you're doing everything right and you're working hard and suddenly you're getting physical problems, mental problems, whatever it is that they're coming at you with, you can bear up under this because, not because you think so highly of your boss or you think so highly of your supervisor, but because you are responding to God and you realize God is in the midst of my workplace. So I can work for Him under any conditions, and I know He'll be pleased with what I do. So the call is be submissive. The call is see God at work. And then the third call is just suffer patiently. And it says continue to do what is good in that circumstance. And good just means do what is right. Focus here on two things. Not just thinking. And then doing good and doing right for what God desires for you to do. And saints, when we suffer, and it, by the way, that word suffer there in verse 20 says when you do what is right and you suffer for it, that word suffer is actually a word that has kind of a plurality to it, meaning there's a continuous suffering that's going on. This is not just an incident. It now becomes almost a way of how your day goes at work. And so it says you can bear up under those not just single instances, but even an ongoing situation. What you're to do is patiently endure. That word is hupomeno in the Greek. It means to bear up under, to remain under, to keep persevering, to keep doing what is right. Yes, to keep submitting, but remember, you're doing it because of conscience toward God. And so as you serve the living God, even in the midst of that situation, you can do so, you can bear up under it, you can remain working in that circumstance, and God will give you favor, because it says when you do this, this finds favor with God. The word for favor is the Greek word charis. It just means grace. God will give you grace in those situations. God will give you strength in those situations. When you choose to live like this, God is going to be pleased and God is going to be honored. And thus we move from the call to this kind of living, the call that you receive to work by God. But now we're going to see the call that comes from us when we work like this. Look at verse 21. He just talked about all this stuff, and he says, for you have been called for this purpose. And you're like, wait a minute, I thought this was a call to work. And it's like, yes, it's a call to work. But as you do this, you are called to God for this purpose, and there's going to be a call that issues from you as you work in this way to everybody else at your workplace. It says, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps. In other words, what Jesus is going to say to us, what Peter's telling us right now is this: as you suffer at work, okay, you're suffering at work, you're dealing with unjust suffering, you're bearing up under a situation that's difficult, what's awesome is that Peter says, hey, look, Jesus also suffered unjustly for you. And what you're going to draw strength from and what you are going to seek to show everybody at your workplace is that you are going to take up the very life and the calling that God has given you in being willing to suffer for them because Christ was willing to suffer for you. And thus we see that this kind of work at a workplace has an aspect of serving, but it also has an aspect of announcing something to everybody at your workplace. It says, He did not commit sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed, for you were constantly straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Now, what is that call? Well, that call is, we live for God. We live for God. Jesus did the following things in his example, and we are called for the same purpose. Jesus did not demand his rights. Can you imagine what it would have looked like if Jesus had demanded his rights as he came to this earth? Jesus did not sin, lie, strike back, or threaten when things were done to him. He simply spoke the truth. Sometimes that truth was pretty bold. Sometimes that truth was pretty amazing. And one time in the temple, he even took up a cat of nine tails, took up a cord, strand of cords, and he drove them out of the temple. But please understand, Jesus, that's the only time Jesus ever did that. He did it, I believe he cleansed the temple twice. But understand, Jesus was not in the habit of that. But there was such a zeal for his Father that the place where God was to be worshipped was simply turned into a merchandise mart that Jesus drove them out. But know this, Jesus did not sin, lie, strike back, or threaten, especially when he was called to the cross, which was the most unjust suffering Jesus ever experienced. He did, though, choose to suffer for others' sake. And he trusted and he relied on God in the midst of all of this. Listen to that again. You've been called for this purpose since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example. So in the way that Jesus suffered, we need to follow his example. And he said, for you are to follow in his steps. And it says he committed no sin, nor was any lie, that means deceit or twisting of the truth, found in his mouth. It says, while he was reviled, he did not revile in return. Now that basically means this. When Jesus was being trashed, when he was being trash talked, he did not return that same kind of trash talk to others. And then it said, neither, and that while suffering, it says he uttered no threats. Think about that. You know, Jesus said, if I were to call down angels, I could easily call the legion of angels to my aid. But he said, this is to fulfill all righteousness. Saints, we need to get out of our mind this health, wealth, prosperity junk that says we are never to suffer. We are to never have problems. That if you live for God, you'll never have a problem. You'll always be rich. You'll always be wealthy. You'll always be on top, not on bottom. You'll always be the best and not the worst. You'll always be the head and not the tail. And you need to understand something, that what God calls us to do as Christians quite often is that we are going to suffer. Now, I realize that's not popular. I realize that's not one of the more welcome things that you want to hear in church. But the fact of the matter is, we are called to suffering. This last week, I read a book. And it's now on my I dare you to read this book list. It's a book by Nick Ripken called The Insanity of God. And it's dealing with persecution within radical Muslim context and within communist context and places where people have had to suffer unbelievably for Christ. And yet they chose to suffer for Christ. They chose to proclaim the gospel within that context. And the book is filled with stories that I found myself reading about 30 pages. I had to set it down and I had to weep. But I felt over and over again that not only was I weeping over what my brothers were experiencing, but I was being called to a different kind of life. I was being called to a life to live for Christ no matter what it cost. And it was awesome. But I'm telling you, that book will challenge you to the nth degree of your being. Because what it's doing is it's really calling us to start obeying Jesus once again. They asked this guy why he felt like he was called to missions. I loved his answer. I'm going to ruin this part of the book for you. But he said he was sitting there and this mission board said, you know, why do you feel that you're called to missions? And his wife answered first, and hers was the perfect testimony. I mean, she was saved at like 9, wrote a paper on Africa and missions when she was 12, won awards for stuff, went to mission trips all her life as a little kid. And just was so prepared. She felt like God had given her a call to Christ, and she came to know Jesus, a call to missions, and then God even called her to Africa. And then they asked him, and they asked the guy Nick. It's actually not his name. He put a pen name on it to protect other people. But they said, why do you believe you're called to missions? He said, I read Matthew 28. And they said, and? Said, is there really more? I read Matthew 28. Jesus said, go. I need to go. Everywhere I go, I need to preach the gospel. And he said they almost ruined the whole thing. And then what happened was they sat down and they tried to explain to him, look, you're called to salvation. You come to know Christ. And then you get your call to missions. And then you get your call to the specific country and missions that you're supposed to have. And it was like they were teaching him. And they finally looked at him like, don't you get this? And he said, what I'm getting is that you guys have invented all this stuff to keep people from simply reading Matthew 28 and obeying it. He said, I feel like you've invented an entire missions culture to keep people from realizing that the day after you come to know Jesus, later that day, you enter the missions lifestyle and you live it until you die, no matter where you are, what country you're in, where you go, or where you stay. And saints, we've lost that for the most part. The simple fact that I woke up alive this morning and started to get out of bed, I was called to missions. You know what my missions is? Jonesboro. And I didn't live for Jesus and preach Jesus everywhere I go in Jonesboro today. If I wake up and I'm still in Jonesboro tomorrow, you know what? I've been called to missions again in Jonesboro for tomorrow. And the next day, and the next day, and as long as I wake up alive somewhere, I'm called to take the gospel to that area. And as I go, I'm to do everything I am to preach Jesus and make disciples. That's what Matthew 28 says. But what we've kind of done instead is we've created this culture where you got to actually be called to live that kind of lifestyle. Well, I hate to say it to you, but scripturally, when you were called to salvation, that's when you were called to live that kind of lifestyle. And what Peter's trying to say to us is look, he's saying, you are called to follow the example of Jesus. Don't demand your own rights. Don't sin. Don't lie. Don't strike back. Don't threaten. Suffer for others' sake. And you know what? The whole time that you live this kind of lifestyle, everywhere you go, and by the way, where is Peter talking about? Work. Where do the vast majority of us spend the majority of our lives? At work. Live for Jesus at work. If you got to suffer, suffer. If you have to be treated unjustly, be treated unjustly. But don't respond in a way that would shame Christ, and live for Christ openly everywhere you go. And by the way, sometimes you know what that's going to look like for over an 8-hour work period? You working like a dog for that 8 hours for your employer, doing what you're supposed to do. And you probably may not even get to talk to anybody. But your testimony all that day long is doing what you're supposed to do, doing it well, doing it with all your might, and doing it as unto the Lord. And if you get an opportunity at a break, because you know what you're supposed to be doing when it's work time? Everybody say it unitedly. 1, 2, 3. Work. You're not supposed to be sharing Bible verses. You're not supposed to be witnessing. If you're on a line and you're supposed to be working until your break, you know what you do until break? Let's say it again. 1, 2, 3. Work. See, some of you feel like, hey, you're just ungodly, Pastor. I just can't believe you've been affected by liberals. No, I've been affected by Scripture. It says work. Work hard. Now you're given a 15-minute break. What do you do with your 15-minute break? That's a break. That's yours. Use it for the glory of God. You know what you do during break many times? You sit in a break room with a bunch of other people. Maybe I can start sharing Christ with some of those other people. No, breaks when I get a Coke and I sit down and I relax. Yeah, that's fine. You can relax a little bit, but man, use every moment for the glory of God. Take those moments. God gave you 15 minutes with a room full of people who are lost and needy. Take it. Use it for Christ. We are called to live for God. Secondly, we're called to live for others. It says Jesus took our sins. Listen to this verse again. Where was this? Okay, verse 24. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. You see, the call that we have and that call that others see is, one, we live for God. We can be treated in ways that somebody would punch somebody else in the face. And yet they watch us and we respond in so much more of a Christ-like, godly spirit that they're blown away by it. And by the way, that's what they're supposed to be, blown away by it. Secondly, we live for others. Jesus chose to live, and you can write this word down. It's a big word you can use this week and nobody will know what it means. Vicariously. Jesus lived vicariously. He chose to live for others. He didn't live for himself. He lived for others. And saints, we're called to live for others. We're called to live for the sake of others. We are called not to demand that they do what we want, but we are to live so as to be a blessing to them. And what's amazing is it says Jesus took our sins in his body on the cross. So to what extent am I to live for others? I don't know, but let me tell you, you're called to follow in his example, and that's an amazing example. Sins for which he did not, sins that he was not guilty of, sins that he did not commit, sins that he was not responsible for, he suddenly took them and became responsible for them. Is it possible that we might put up with a little more than everybody else puts up with in our society so that they might see in us a willingness to suffer in the midst of their sins so that we might be able to proclaim the gospel and actually show them what Jesus looks like rather than a, you say something and I'm coming right back with the same smack talk to your face, buddy. And that's our society, isn't it? In fact, we've gotten to the point where we think people are awesome when they can one-up you when you do that kind of stuff. They kind of trash talk you, and therefore you trash talk them a little worse. I was watching something the other day, just flipping through the channels, dangerous thing to do, and just came on this thing, and these two guys were like rapping, and one guy rapped and really just kind of slandered the other guy, and everybody in the background was clapping for him. And I was like, they're clapping for a guy that's slandering his friend. And then the other guy takes up the rap, and then he slanders the other guy and evidently insults him better than the first guy insulted him. And so they clap for him. And it just kind of went back and forth. And I sat there mesmerized going, what in the world is going on? And there is a society that's bent on its rights, bent on you better respect me to the highest level that I think I deserve respect for. And if you don't, I'm coming after you. And that's our society. And what a glorious testimony of Christ it would be if we said, for the sake of conscience toward God, for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I'm sorry, but I'm not playing that game. I will choose to suffer. I will choose to be treated unjustly. I will choose for somebody to say something rotten about me. And what I will do is choose not to get involved in the one-upping. But what I will do is I'll do a one-downing, and I'll choose to serve you and love you anyway. And it'll freak them out. It'll freak out our society. And that's exactly what God wanted us to do, although I'm not sure God would use the term freak out. But anyway, we are called to live for others vicariously. Jesus laid down his rights and he did not demand them. He chose to suffer for others. But then we are called to live redemptively. And I love this part of the passage. It says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. Did you hear that? We wounded Jesus. Our sins wounded Jesus. Think about the way so many people live. Think about what it would be like to live in an unjust environment, an unjust workplace where you're being treated in a wrong way. And there are wounds or that there are actions and there are words that wound you. Now, what did Jesus do when he was wounded? Now, saints, I'm not calling us to some kind of sadomasochistic life, okay? I'm not saying go out and just get as beat up as you can possibly be beat up. But I am saying this, when you are in life and you are in the real world and you bear up against suffering, and you bear up against people who are going to treat you wrong, and you bear up against the world spirit as it is manifest in the workplace, and you wind up being wounded, choose to bear those wounds and do the third thing of our testimony, and that is that we begin to live redemptively. We choose to do the things that we do. We choose to bear up under what we choose to bear up under because we have a longing and a desire to live not just so that everybody knows, don't you ever say anything wrong. Don't you ever say anything bad about me. And therefore, life becomes all about your rep, your reputation. See, I'm going to try to use a word and I'll be out of my element. You're living for your reputation. You're living for whatever it is that they call it nowadays. They're shortening all the words, and I don't have any idea what they're talking about. You know, I was out the other day, someone was using lip balm. I said, hey, I need some lip, and then they just insulted me. And I was like, okay, I give up. I quit. But we live for our reputation. Instead, why don't we choose to be wounded and live for the redemption of Jesus Christ? Live so they are not offended by our reaction. What they do is they watch our reaction, and they go, what is wrong with you? How did you learn to live that way? How did you not immediately strike back when I struck at you and then live redemptively and say, I'm following the example of my Lord? And take that opportunity to witness for Christ. Jesus took our sins. He suffered vicariously. And he did all of this because there was a redemptive purpose in his living. There was a redemptive purpose in his suffering. By the way, his wounds resulted in our healing. Isn't that awesome? Wouldn't it be awesome if your wounds, born for his glory, became somebody else's healing as they came to Christ? God's the only one I know who can take wounds and create healing out of it. We need to remember who we were before his suffering came along. That's the amazing thing in this passage. Listen to what he says at the end. For... And he says kind of like, because, in other words, here's what it's all about. You were continually straying like sheep, but now you've returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Because Jesus chose to live vicariously, because Jesus chose to live redemptively, because Jesus chose to live not demanding his rights, but laying down his rights, we can live in the workplace in such a way that we don't demand our rights. We don't demand what we deserve. We choose instead to live redemptively. We live for others, and as a result, we can see the same thing happening to others. We were continually straying. We were straying like sheep. By the way, when you have a straying sheep, you have a dead sheep pretty soon, because sheep that are straying are just like giant target for predators. And it says you were continuously straying like sheep, but now you've returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. When we live this way, when we live redemptively in the workplace, saints, God is going to take that example. God is going to take that testimony. And as a result, there are going to be people in our workplace who are straying continuously like sheep, and they will be drawn to Jesus. And by the way, I'm not talking about that statement that says, witness for Christ, and if you have to, use words. I'm saying, witness for Jesus, please use words. You're supposed to tell them about Jesus Christ. But if your actions aren't given the same message that your words are giving, that's where they see hypocrisy, and that's where they don't want anything to do with our message. Two questions in application. They're real quick. Number one, are you answering the call to sacrificial living at work? Are you answering that call? Because by the way, when you take a look at the gospel, take a look at what Peter has said here, he's calling us to a sacrificial lifestyle at work, laying down our lives, living redemptively, dealing with offenses and even wounds in a way that God uses them for his glory. Are you answering the call to sacrificial living at work? If not, saints, let's turn. Let's turn today, because I can promise you all that other lifestyle is doing is building up a laundry list of reasons that you're angry, frustrated, resentful, bitter. Just list it. You know what I'm talking about. It gets to where you walk through work and you just feel yourself tighten. You walk into work and you just instantly feel the stress. And the stress has nothing to do with workload. The stress has nothing to do except for the fact that you have this long list of things because of your rights, because of how you should have been treated, because of how you should have been honored. And God's saying, lay all that down in Christ and go into that workplace every day as a servant, and you'll watch that stress not be there. The second question is this: are your actions issuing a redemptive call at work? Because that's really what it comes down to. Peter said, hey man, for this reason Christ called you. He called you to be his, and he called you to give yourself, and he called you to give your life away. And he called you to do it at work, saints. And oh, what a glorious thing that witness would go forth in our workplace. And you know what's amazing? You'll eventually see people start to ask questions. And that will give you time, by the way, during break, during lunch, after work, for you to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the amazing thing is, if we choose to live that way, because Jesus chose to live that way, it reversed what was going on in humanity. You need to know this. You live that way at your work, and God may begin to reverse our culture. But he'll do it through the gospel, and he'll do it for his own glory. Oh, wouldn't it be awesome to be a part of that work? Wouldn't it be awesome to be a part of that army of people that go out to be servants and to give ourselves to live redemptively and to live sacrificially at our workplace for the glory of Almighty God? I want to ask the team to come up. We'll have some time to respond and worship. Let me pray. God, I thank you for what you're doing. I thank you for what your word says, and I thank you for what you're doing not only in us, Lord, but I pray what you will be doing through us. God, I thank you for those in this fellowship.